I was reading my Bible the other day, and I was reading through the book of Isaiah. So open up your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 6. And as I was reading through, I came to chapter 6, and I was very encouraged. I guess that's a good way to explain that. As I read about Isaiah's experience with the Lord, and it's so exciting to be... yeah, encountering the things that the Lord has for us. And the Lord gave me some thoughts regarding that. And so as we turn to Isaiah chapter 6, the first 9 verses there, we're going to look at the encounter that Isaiah has with the presence of God Almighty. And so read with me Isaiah chapter 6. We pick it up in verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And above it stood seraphim, each one having 6 wings, and with 2 he covered his face, and with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And he cried to one another, or to the another, and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the post of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out. And the house was filled with smoke. And I'm like, radical. So I said, oh, and look at his response here. What does he say? Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken from the tongue from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it, and he said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin purged." Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I love his response. Then I said, "Here I am, Lord, send me." And then God says, "Go and tell these people." And of course, Isaiah was sent out as a prophet of God to deliver God's message to the people of his day. I don't know if you've ever had a vision of the Lord. I remember Pastor Robert, as we're teaching through the book of Matthew, was talking about angels, you know, and those angelic beings of you know, that are there and ministering spirits or whatever, and how his friend had saw an angel, and he's like, "I want to see an angel." Remember that? And maybe you feel that way too. Like, I want to see a vision of the Lord. Wouldn't that be awesome, you know? But I was reminded as we read and study about Isaiah's vision of the Lord and his encounter with God's holiness, guess what? We kind of get a vision of what's happening there. And I pray that as we read and study the Word of God, that we will indeed have an encounter with him this morning, because we're here and we're reading the Word of God, and we know that he speaks through the Word of God. So, I don't know about you, but I love to encounter the presence of God. And so we know that Isaiah was a prophet. God calls him out, and the prophet's role was to speak for God, of course, confronting the people of their day with God's commands, his warnings, and his promises. You know, before the canon of the Old Testament was written and completed, there were prophets who God used to speak through. And today we have the completed canon of the Word of God, and God speaks to us through the Word of God, but back then he would speak through his prophets and prophetesses, you remember, from time to time, and reveal to them through dreams or visions, and they would go out and deliver God's message to the people. And the word would spread around. "Did you hear what Isaiah said? You know, you got to check this out. This is what he said." And they would gather together, and the Lord would use the prophets to speak to the people of Isaiah's generation in that way as well. You guys know what the name Isaiah means? Yahweh is salvation. I like that. And we know that he ministered for some 50 years, probably a little more, under kings, 4 of them, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. And so his generation, his time span was in the 700s BC. And it really wasn't a good time for Israel. Remember, they were divided because of disobedience. The northern kingdom of Israel really fell to the Assyrians. And even the southern kingdom of Judah was attacked, and they kind of withstood that attack. But then later, remember, They were in captivity in Babylon. And why was that? It was because of the disobedience of the people of God. God had promised he would bless them if they would follow his ways. But unfortunately, like men do, they become disobedient from time to time. And so there's consequences to disobedience, isn't there? And so Isaiah is called out by God to deliver a message of warning, but also promises that if they would repent and come back into a right relationship with the Lord, he would continue to bless them. We, like Isaiah, live in a generation that is unclean, don't we? Pretty immoral. In fact, it's sick with sin. And I know that God wants us to not only pray for our generation, but also to stand up and deliver God's message of warning regarding sin, but also of God's forgiveness to those who will repent. And so we look at Isaiah's day, and we look at our day, and it's the same. And praise God, we live in this generation in which the Lord wants us to deliver his message to those that we know. I want to make a difference for God in my generation. And so as God calls out Isaiah, he experiences an encounter with him. An encounter with God. And Isaiah ministered during King Uzziah's reign, and he states that in the year that Isaiah died, which would have been about 739, he sees a vision, and he's caught up as the Lord really calls him out and prepares him to be that prophet that he was supposed to be. What do we know about Uzziah? He was one of the good kings, you remember. He did good what was in the sight of the Lord until he got prideful of heart. Remember what happened? He went into the temple to burn incense, which was only the priest's job. And because of his disobedience, man, he had leprosy for the rest of his life. Bummer. Ugh. You know, there's always consequences to disobedience, isn't there? And boy, he was reminded firsthand, you know. And we need to be reminded that as well. But the first point I want to make in verses 1 through 4, captivated by God's holiness. I see this in Isaiah as we read. He says he sees the Lord sitting on that throne. It's high and lifted up, and the train of his robe fills the temple. Above it stood the seraphim, having six wings, two covering the face, two the feet, and two they flew. And they cried out one to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the doorpost of the door was shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. I'm thinking, wow, what that must have looked like. Now we're reading it and we're trying to imagine it in our heads, but suddenly he sees a vision. And I'm thinking he was probably worshiping in the temple. When suddenly it gives place to the eternal, you know, and he has this vision of the Lord sitting on the throne. He states that he saw the Lord, not the physical form of God or the very essence of God, for no man has seen him, we know, but experiences a manifestation of God's glory and his presence. He sees the Lord sitting upon a throne, that place of power, that place of authority, the place of ultimate rule. His throne is high, and it's lifted up above all competition, above all other authorities. We're talking King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Nobody is higher than God, high and lifted up, ruling from this throne room in heaven. And Isaiah speaks on God's behalf in chapter 66, verse 1, remember, "Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool." I'm thinking, I'm trying to imagine how big God is. You know, the Hubble telescope is going deeper and deeper into space and giving us back images that are really exciting. And God's bigger than the universe. He just spoke the universe into existence, you know, and it happens. And so I'm trying to understand how big and marvelous and majestic God is as he's sitting on his place of rule and power and authority. You see, God is too great to be contained by any single location because he is over all of the universe. He is the almighty creator of all things. And so I'm thinking about that God has a throne. It's a throne of glory, speaking of God's majesty. It's a throne before where we come to worship him. As I'm willing to lay down and bow down and just tell God that I love him because he's worthy. So it's a throne of glory by which we worship. And then it's a throne of kingship under which we must be subject to. He's all powerful. He's all knowing. He has all authority. And so we want to be subject to him, don't we? But then I'm also reminded that it's a throne of grace, as Hebrews chapter 4 reminds us, that we can come boldly before the throne of grace to receive mercy and find grace for every need that we have in life. So I love that about God and his authority, his holiness. And then I notice a description of the Lord's robe. Like he's wearing a robe. Probably speaking of God's royalty, his majesty, his presence. And then the word train kind of, you know, was interesting to me. What is a train of his robe filling the temple, right? You know, the Hebrew word refers that it's the edge of the robe or the hem on a garment. Just the edge, the bottom portion, however big it is. And so with God on his throne in heaven, it seems that the temple only contains the very bottom hem of God's glory and majesty. God is so great that the manifestation of his presence is only the outermost fringe of his glory. I'm trying again to imagine how big God is. And then Isaiah sees angelic beings above the throne called seraphim, having six wings, and they're there above the throne, and I assume they're flying around, and with two wings that cover their eyes. I don't know, maybe the brightness and the glory of the Lord or whatever, and they're covering the feet like, you know, I'm not going anywhere. I'm just staying right here, whatever. And they're there and they're flying around. I'm sure they're beautiful. I don't really know what they are, but they're part of God's presence and his glory. And these created angelic beings are there. And then I remember Ezekiel in chapter 1. He describes a vision of the Lord, just radical there as well. And the cherubim there, you know, have four wings and they're around the throne of God as well. And then, of course, John describes in Revelation chapter 4 the four living creatures having six wings, and they were full of eyes, each one having a different form as of a lion and a calf, face of a man, an eagle. And I'm like, what are these things? I don't know. We know that there's myriads and myriads of angels out there, angelic beings that God has created. And we know that angels are ministering spirits as well. And sometimes we even see them unaware, you know, and just, he's the Lord of hosts, plural, like he's above all created things, over you and I, over the universe, over angelic beings. And I'm trying to comprehend all this. God's glory and his majesty. He's the creator of us and over all created things. And we read that one cries out to the other, and it's pretty bold, like it's loud. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory, a statement of complete honor and praise and power throughout the planet. And if you think about Romans chapter 1 reminds us that man is without excuse because, you know, the glory of the Lord is all around us. I mean, we live in Arizona. There's some cool things here. If we just go out and look at the majesty of God, we've got the Grand Canyon here and Sedona. We can look up in the sky and see the stars. We've got awesome sunsets and sunrises. So the majesty of the Lord is revealed in all of creation. But God is bigger than all of that. The whole earth is filled with his glory. You are God's glory as he calls us out to serve him. And then the doorposts begin to shake from things spoken, and the place is filled with smoke. I'm like, this is radical. Earthquake. Smoke, the Shekinah glory of the Lord. And then I'm reminded when Moses went up to Mount Sinai, you know, the people were so fearful, and the cloud on the mountain was there, and there was thunder and lightning and, you know, just this fear that the people had. They didn't want to look. And Moses come down, he's all radiating. They're like, man, hide your face, Moses. And, you know, there's an encounter with the presence of God, and his holiness is just so great. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Here Isaiah experiences a vision of holiness, an awesome worship moment that is going on in heaven. Angelic beings that God has created are displaying their reverence and their praise for God, singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory, of all of God's attributes. This is the only one that's mentioned in Scripture three times. Not once holy, not twice holy, but three times holy. Holy, holy, holy. May refer to the Trinity, the three persons in the Godhead, Holy Father, Holy Son, Holy Spirit. For Isaiah 6:8, we read there, records God asking, who will go for us? Capital U there. Or perhaps it speaks to God, which was and is to come, for that title of God's honor is added to this song in Revelation chapter 4, verse 8. And remember in the other visions, there's thousands upon thousands, 10,000s upon 10,000s of angelic beings and the saints of God worshiping the Lord. And so it's not quiet. You know, sometimes I want to have a quiet worship time with the Lord, and that's great. But if you look at all the visions that the Lord shares, you know, it's loud and it's big and there's lights and there's rainbows and there's that sea of glass and the voice of, you know, many waters, thunders, and you know, it's loud and it's bright and it's going to be cool. I can't wait to get there. And so I'm trying to just really understand the glory of God and just what it's like to be in the presence of God. And as people of God, you and I are made to worship the holy God, aren't we? May we never be ashamed of crying out to the Lord in worship, just like these angelic beings. I never want to be afraid to raise my hands if I feel like I want to just do that, to sing out. And I'm not a singer, you can ask Lori, but I love joining in with you guys, you know, as the worship team leads us, and we're just not ashamed. God, you're holy, 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 you know? May we never forget that. He is worthy of our praise. He's worthy, and he's holy, and he's awesome, and he's our God. And so the first application point as we encounter God is to be captivated by his holiness. Captivated. That word means to be fascinated by, to be attracted to hold our attention to. As by beauty and as by excellence. One who encounters a strong emotion or passion. I'm thinking, is that me this morning? Was that you as we gathered together and worshiped our holy God? Are we really captivated by who he is and his holiness, his awesomeness? I don't want to be captivated by a worship band. I don't want to be captivated by a worship leader. You know, Johnny's a pretty good looking guy. You know, you see him up on the big screen. You know, Melissa's wife can be captivated by him, but I don't want to be. I don't want to be captivated by drums. Jimmy's an excellent drummer, and sometimes I get distracted because he's got some cool beats, right? And I got to remind myself, Jim, stop that. The worship team is not playing for you. They're playing for God. They're not singing to you or me. They're singing to God, and they're here to help us worship God Almighty. And I got to remind myself, don't be distracted. And I see the big screen up there, whatever, and I got to shut my eyes sometimes because I want to worship the Lord, and I want to be captivated by him. Does that make sense? I want to be captivated by the holiness of God. Then I want his presence just to permeate my life and my soul. I can be so distracted sometimes. But then as the Lord calls out Isaiah and he sees this awesome worship moment going on, notice his response in verse 5. What does he say? Woe is me, for I'm undone. Wow. Woe is me. Because I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. He realizes that as the Lord is holy, 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 he is not. And as he is captivated by the Lord's holiness, he knew he stood undone before him as a sinner. And so the second thing that occurs is Isaiah's confession before God. First, I see a captivation of just like the glory of the Lord. And then as he sees that, his response is what? Woe is me. I need... You know, Lord, I'm undone here. I'm unclean. I talk unclean. I live amongst a people that are unclean. And I'm thinking probably there was no one in all of Jerusalem at that time who was more near to God than Isaiah, his prophet. But as he stood in the presence of the holy God, he saw how miserably short he fell short, how miserably far he is from the Lord. And understands that he's literally undone. The Hebrew word undone means to be silent, to fail, to be ruined, cut down. I am nothing before the Lord. I'm undone. And I remember in Daniel's vision, when he heard the word of the angel, as he, you know, sees that throne room of God's presence, he has no strength and no breath. Nothing's left in him. And John fell, you remember, in Revelation, as though dead, as he sees the Lord in that vision. And it's just like, what's it going to be like for us as we stand before the Lord? I mean, compared to a holy, mighty God, we look at our own lives, we're all like, oh, I'm undone. He confesses that he's not worthy to be in the presence of the Almighty and Holy God. Why? Because he's a man of unclean lips, and he lives amongst the people who are the same. And so he realizes that he had a problem in the core of who he is. He realizes that he's a sinner. Jesus says, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so it just really reveals. And so he's like, man, I'm undone, Lord. And compared to the purity of God's holiness, the impurity of human sin is all the more evident. Do you get that when you read the Word of God, how holy he is, and then we kind of like take check on our lives? You're like, oh, we're undone just like Isaiah, aren't we? Notice that he didn't say, wow is me, I'm glad I'm here, I'm away from all these sinners. No pride. He said, woe is me, I'm unclean just like the rest of us. This is the statement of a humble and a broken man in his sin. He's ruined before God as a sinner, and he's undone. And then I'm thinking, what, there's no distinction among all of us who live on this planet. We're all the same. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, huh? Nobody even comes close to living up to God's standard if we're honest with ourselves, you know? I like how Bishop Hanley Moule puts it. The harlot, the liar, the murderer are short of God's glory, but so are you. Perhaps they stand at the bottom of a mine or a pit and you on the crest of a mountain peak, but you are as little able to touch the stars as they are. You see, we're all the same before a holy, magnificent, almighty creator. Do you find yourself broken today, undone this morning? Have you unclean lips that reflect an unclean life before God today? I have to ask myself, how am I doing before my holy God? Am I right before him? I need to deal with it. You need to deal with it. God wants to encourage us, though, because the Bible says in Psalm 34:18 that the Lord is near to those that have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. And so we see there's humility as we think about the holiness of God. To have an encounter with him and come before him in worship, we need to confess that we are undone as well. And I love how the Bible reminds us in James chapter 3, draw near to God and what? He will draw near to you. Do you see the fellowship that God wants to have with us? If you want to be captivated by God and live a life of worship unto him, we must come to him in humility and confess our sins to him and admit that we too are undone. Application point again here. May God speak to all of us that in order to encounter his holiness, we must confess it. Admit, just like Isaiah, that we too are undone. And then let the Lord cleanse us. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, I love this. This is God speaking. This is his heart. He says, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they'll be what? White as snow. Though they are like crimson, they will be as wool, pure, white, and clean. That's the heart of God towards us. And so the third thing that Isaiah experiences is that he is cleansed by God. Look at verses 6 and 7. And one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it, and he says, behold, this has touched your lips, your iniquity is taken away, and your sin purged, like taken out of you. I'm like, yeah. You guys know what it feels like to be forgiven, right? It feels good. It feels good to be right with the Lord. And so we see that he's cleansed by God. He was captivated by God. He confesses before God, and then he's cleansed by God. I love that. And so after realizing his impurity, Isaiah was cleansed by God through the work of one of the seraphim as the Lord just sends that angelic being over to him. Very quick to respond, by the way, immediately as Isaiah humbles himself and admits, man, I'm undone. God, go cleanse that guy right now. And so he flies over and he touches Isaiah's lips with a hot coal from the altar and says, man, your iniquity is taken away from you and your sin is purged. I wonder if it hurt. I don't know. I don't think so, though. Because you know what it feels like to be forgiven. As you remember all the rotten things that you've done in your life, and to come before God and just ask him for forgiveness and be cleansed by the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ on the cross, it feels good to be forgiven. I'm not going to be accountable for all the things that I've done in the past. And even when I mess up now, I can come before God. God, please, I humble myself. I need to confess this to you. Because when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from what? All unrighteousness. And it feels good to be cleansed, doesn't it? You remember that, that angelic being took that piece of coal from the altar. Remember that the altar was a place of sacrifice, wasn't it? It's a place of cleansing from guilt and from shame and from sin. Fire cleanses and purifies. Then I was reminded that God is an all-consuming fire. When you're willing to admit yourself as a sinner before a holy God, he will cleanse you from your sin and purify you. That's great news. And God will do for you what you can't do for yourself. This is all God's doing, by the way. Isaiah just admits that he's undone, and then God's heart is that I want to clean you up so that I can use you for your glory, for his glory. And so whatever condition you might be in your life right now, God desires to cleanse you. Please understand that. Maybe you have a problem with an unclean mouth this morning. God wants to cleanse you. Maybe you have a problem with lustful thoughts. God wants to burn it out of you. Maybe there's all kind of things going on in your mind, unclean things. Let God burn it out of you. Maybe you're living an unclean life this morning, and you know it. And God knows it. He wants to purify you. Maybe you've walked away from God. And I guarantee that God wants to restore you. That's the heart of God to his people, to his creation. And so whatever you may be going through, God wants to meet your needs and cleanse you, deliver you, restore you, and be in fellowship with you. Because God is holy, he wants us to be holy, doesn't he? He wants his church to be pure, set apart for him, to be used by him. I want to be set apart from the world's ways. My ways, and I want to be set apart into the things of the Lord. Whatever he would have in my life, God, here I am, like Isaiah. But you got to be cleansed. You see, God can use all kind of vessels. He can use plain vessels. He can use broken vessels. He can use empty vessels, but he won't use a dirty one. If we have lives of willful sin and we're messing around doing things that are disobedient to the things of God, then he's not going to use you. But if you're like Isaiah here this morning and you realize that, man, I need to get right with God, he'll come, and as you draw near to him, he'll draw near to you. We have to come to God and say, each one of us personally, purge me, forgive me, I want to be clean. And the only way to get clean is for God's holiness to encounter your life and do his purifying work. Do we desire as David when he cries out to God saying, create in me a clean heart, O God, renew a steadfast spirit in me. Maybe some of us have wandered away. I need that renewing and that refreshing that you would have for me, Lord. Do you desire a clean life today? I do. So here's another application point. Then make a confession today, asking God to cleanse you through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. For that's why he came. He didn't die for nothing. He came to die for the sins of the world and all who will believe in him will not perish but have everlasting life. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive. You see, God sent Jesus, not an angelic being, but his own son to die for you and me so that we can be clean and forgiven. Why? So that God can use us to give his message to our generation of unclean lips and unclean lives. We used to be that way, right? But God has taken us out of that, and now we're his. and we want to be used by the Lord. And so the fourth thing Isaiah experiences is that now he's commissioned by God. He hears the Lord ask the question, who shall I send and who will go for us? Trinity there is mentioned. Write down John chapter 12, verses 38 through 41. This is incredible to me. It's interesting that John writes of Isaiah seeing Jesus in his glory in these verses here in reference to the people not believing in Jesus in his day and quotes what Isaiah said. But I love how Isaiah is hearing the Lord speak. Please know that the Lord still speaks today. How, you might ask, through the word, through prayer as we give our lives to him, as we communicate with him, and as we listen. And the Lord still speaks today, you know. He still speaks today. Don't be so busy or distracted that you never hear the words of the Lord speak to us. I know he's speaking now as we study his word together. And understand that the Lord is not asking this question because he didn't know or hope someone would respond. No. He asked the question to give Isaiah, now cleansed, an opportunity for service. And I love his response. Here I am, send me. Now, the Greek, as it's translated, we have a little exclamation mark there. And I tried to look up the Hebrew phrase on that, whatever. But, you know, it's an exciting, he's all like, here I am. It's like, I don't think anybody else is around. We just read Isaiah saw the vision of the Lord, and he just pipes up. Here I am. He's excited because he's cleansed by the Lord, and he wants to just live his life for the Lord now. I just love his readiness. Here's me, Lord, send me. He's a volunteer. He's not pressed into service. The Lord just kind of threw that question out there. And I notice that he's excited to go. It's his choice. He wants to go and speak for God. Yes, it's a hard message, but he wants to go. The people of his day needs to hear the message of the Lord. He's all excited. And you see, when we're captivated by God and by his holiness, we get excited, right? Wow. And when we're undone and unclean before the Lord and then experience God's cleansing, guess what? We get more excited, right? It's like, man, this is good. It feels good to be forgiven. And then it makes us willing to be commissioned by God for the rest of our very lives, right? Is that our hearts this morning? Like, whatever God wants for me, I want to hear his voice. What are you going to say to me, Lord, today? I'll go. Here I am. I love his excitement. And I believe that God is asking the same question to every one of us today. Who will go out into the world and carry my message? Who is willing? Who will go? Previously, Isaiah would have to say, I'm unqualified. I'm a man of unclean lips. There's just no way, but that's no longer the case, is it? Because God has removed his sin from him and indicated that it is time for him to go and deliver God's message. And so we see that God has commissioned Isaiah, and he says, go and tell these people. Just go now, Isaiah. He volunteers, go now, and then we can read the rest of the book of Isaiah, and we can see how he delivers the message to the people of his day. And so here's the final application point. Have you come to the place where you're willing to say, like Isaiah, here I am, send me? God desires and seeks people to carry his message of hope to a lost and disobedient world, not only in Isaiah's day, but in our day as well. I'm sure of it. And God is asking us to live a life of willingness to speak of him in our generation. I know sometimes it's scary and we're intimidated or whatever, but I don't want to be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to anyone who believes. And I want to be a messenger just like Isaiah. It's God to do the work as he would draw people to him, but we're just to be the messenger and just to go share the truth of God's love and the truth about the consequences of sin as well, the truth about who he is, how he's God Almighty and holy. You know, we're to be messengers like Isaiah was. The Bible says that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth to strongly support those whose hearts are completely his. And so I get that sense that God is looking around throughout the whole earth. Whose hearts are mine? Who's willing to go for us? Jesus told his disciples, and us too, as we're disciples of Jesus Christ, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all the things that I've taught you, and remember that I am with you even till the end of the age, like you're not alone out there as you share the word with other people, as intimidating as it can be. We got to tell Tucson that God loves them. We got to go to Rocky Point and just share with the people of Mexico that God loves them. He loves them so much, we're just here to build you a house. We want to go to Ireland or wherever, Africa, Kenya, Africa, just whatever, downtown Tucson. We just got to go tell the message of God's love and grace and mercy, but also the warnings of a disobedient life. Are you willing to do that? Like Isaiah, are you honestly here going, here I am, send me, Lord. It's like, I want to be that person. And so I want to close our time with four specific questions. Now listen carefully. Listen carefully. Number one, is there anyone here? Do you want to be captivated by God's holiness today in a fresh way? I don't know if you're bored or you're distracted or whatever, you just feel dry or whatever, but maybe you're here. Is it your heart's desire to be captivated by the Lord in a fresh way this morning? Number two, do you find yourself here today undone and unclean in your sin? Maybe the Lord's been speaking to you as we've been looking at this, and you can say like Isaiah, woe is me, I'm undone, I'm unclean. I remember when I got saved at the age of 24, I remember thinking as the message was being preached, I think I'm a sinner. It's kind of like the same thing. I'm not right before God. Do you find yourself undone and unclean by your sin? Number three, is there anyone who needs to be cleansed by God today? Maybe you're feeling like, man, I know I'm unclean and I want to be clean and forgiven. That's me, Lord. Or are you here this morning and you hearing God's call to go and speak for him, saying, send me. You're feeling like the Lord is going to call you to speak to that person maybe you work with or someone in your family or wherever you go to work or school. And you just have that burden all of a sudden, man, I want to tell other people about the Lord. I want to be commissioned by God. Maybe you want to be a missionary. I don't know. What's God saying? What is God speaking today? And so there's the four questions. And so if you can answer yes to any of these questions, I want you to stand up right now. Anybody here feel like they want to be captivated by God in a real way, in a fresh way? Just stand up right now, and I'm going to stand up there with you. I'm just asking. Anybody here? We're bold. We're not ashamed. God, you know my life. I've been a little bored or distracted or whatever. God, I want a fresh feeling of your presence in my life. I want to be captivated by you. I want to encounter you in a fresh way. I love it. Maybe you're here today and you recognize that you're undone in your sin. And God has spoken to you. If that's you, you need to stand up too. You need to stand up and go, man, I admit, like Isaiah, I'm undone here. And God, woe is me. And then if you're here and you want to be cleansed by God, just stand up and give your life to the Lord and just make a stand for him this morning. And we'll pray together and we'll just ask the Lord to do an amazing work. Or maybe you're intimidated and you feel like, you know, you want to be commissioned by God and you need the power of the Holy Spirit in your life just to fire you up and give you the words and the opportunity just to share the love of God with those that you know, those that you work with or whatever. Let's pray together.